video I want you to see. And I want to just to set something up very clear. We talked a lot about gospel change and transformation last week. We talked about who we were created to be, created in the image and likeness of God, created as mirrors to reflect the glory of God in this world. But there was a problem. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all failed to reflect well the glory of God. So God sends His Son, Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He perfectly reflected the glory of God. In fact, He was the exact imprint of God. In Jesus Christ, we see fully the face of God, the Bible says. And Jesus comes not only to save us, but He comes to call us in to something much larger. He calls us not only, He not only gives us the gift of salvation, but He calls us to be like Him. He calls us into living a life after Him where we can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, reflect the glory of God again as we were created to do. It is because of Jesus calling us in that we can be like Jesus. And Christianity and what this sermon series is about, when we talk about gospel change, it's about following the leading of Jesus, following the calling of Jesus that we sense and that we feel through the power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of times when we talk about change and transformation, here's what happens. You go home and you're thinking, man, that's a good sermon, and then your spouse breaks in. See, Pastor Brent's talking about change, and you know what needs to change around here? You need to do the dishes more, or whatever. We start wanting to nitpick, and we start wanting to point fingers, and we're talking about change, and here's my list of things that you need to change, and it happens from both sides. And most of the time, whenever we're pointing a finger at somebody else, we got, what is it, three pointing right back at us? Because the reality is, ladies, if you think the husband needs to change and do more of the dishes, it may just be you've got a fear of man issue. You can't say no to anybody, so you're so frazzled and scatterbrained that by the end of the day, you're blaming him for something that you need to change in and of yourself. Men, same thing with you. You go home and you're like, see, we're talking about change. Here's what you need to change. You need to stop spending so much money. Because that never happens in marriages, right? When the reality is, father, husband, you probably need to read that Dave Ramsey book I've been pushing. You probably need to get a little better with the family finances, put a budget together, and lead better in your family. A lot of times we point the fingers at other people when the problem is ourselves. But we're talking about gospel change, so I want you to divorce from your mind all of these, the minutia of things that are involved in your family, in your marriage, and with your kids, and in your job. And I want you to be thinking about gospel change in these, in this framework, because we don't want to fall into religion. We don't want to fall into this white knuckling, the roller coaster of morality, and I got to do better, and I got to do better. God's not going to love me. I got to do better to win God's favor. That's not change that we're talking about. We're talking about change that Jesus calling us into His life, that we can be like Him in this world. Watch this clip from The Secret Life of Walter Mitty.
Any luck, Hernando?
I turned the place upside down. 25's not here. I search receiving too, man.
This never happens. I'm telling you.
It's nowhere, Walter.
I mean, maybe he didn't even send it. Maybe it's still on him. Walter?
Walter!
It's not Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Just so you know. Number two, the soundtrack to this movie is incredible. If you're a person, a Christian who can listen to secular music and not feel like you're sinning, get it, because it is awesome. Jesus is calling us in to making us something that we're not. Change is not about you looking in the mirror and picking yourself apart and letting condemnation do its work and you telling yourself all the things you need to change about yourself. Gospel change, gospel transformation is you sensing the calling and leading of the Holy Spirit. You looking into the face of Jesus through the Word of God and allowing yourself to follow Him, because you can't make yourself who Jesus wants you to be. Remember, it was Jesus who said, I'm going to make you something that you're not. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. What you need to do, what you have to do, what you must do is to follow Jesus. Let Him change you. He will do it anytime someone begins to follow Jesus. A year goes by, 2 years go by, 5 years go by, and you look back and you can't believe who you were when you began to follow Jesus and the person that He has made you to be when you look in the mirror now. Gee, you can't. If you try to do this in your own power, if you try to do this in your own strength, you are going to fall into condemnation. You are going to feel like the wretch that you are, because in and of your flesh, in and of yourself, you cannot become who God wants you to become. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit as we follow Jesus that we are changed and we are transformed. Galatians 3, I think, perfectly shows this to you. And if you're in the room this morning and this is just where you struggle, you try to do better in your own strength, and you've got all this Southern gospel Bible belt religion that's been shoved down your throat maybe all of your life, and you're trying to white-knuckle change yourself, Colossians is a good book for you. Colossians chapter 2, please read that chapter. But Galatians 3 also, I think, perfectly will help us this morning as we get started talking about gospel transformation. Paul is speaking to a church in Galatia that he planted, that he raised up leadership in, that he has since left to go plant other churches, but he's still a shepherd. He still loves the people here. He still wants to help the people here. And normally what happened when Paul planted a church and left, there was a group of people from Jerusalem who kind of followed Paul everywhere they went. They were known as the Judaizers. And what these guys were, they were the wolves in sheep's clothing. They were the false teachers that Paul talks about often in his letters. They would come in and follow Paul. He would plant a church. As soon as he left, they would come in, and here's what they would bring with them. They would say, hey, it is so great that you guys believe in Jesus, that you guys love Jesus, but let me tell you something. There's a little something more that you need to do now. Not only do you need to believe in Jesus and follow Jesus, you also need to be circumcised. You also need to go on this special diet. You also need, and they began to go over their list of things that they would add to salvation. And Paul is writing to the Galatians, and he's saying, please don't believe the lies. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Do you want to be more like Jesus? Keep your eyes upon Him. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will change you. He will make you what He has called you to be, a fisher of men. He will empower you through His Spirit to go to the nations, making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them all the things that Jesus Himself said and taught. Galatians chapter 3, Paul begins like this. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has put this spell on you? I came and I preached the gospel and you believed. What has happened? What witchcraft have you bought into now? Can you not see that you have completely turned from the pure gospel that I gave to you? Who has done this to you? What spell has been cast upon you? He says. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. And here's the question. Did you receive the Spirit? What is he talking about? Were you saved? Because what happens when the Spirit comes? He gives you faith to believe the gospel message of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Jesus himself in John chapter 3 talks about being born again. We're all born from our mother's wombs, but those who receive salvation are born again through the Spirit. He's talking about salvation. Were you saved? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Or by hearing with faith? Here's the one question I want to ask you, because you're locked in a system of witchcraft. Did you receive the Spirit by what you did or by what you believed? Remember a couple weeks ago, we read out of Isaiah chapter 44. What does God do for those that believe? How can you be sitting in this room this morning with a fresh start, white as snow, no condemnation? There's only one way: to believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that he lived the perfect life that he lived, that's recorded for us in the Gospels. When we put our faith in him, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, we receive all of the benefits, all of the favor that God has for his Son. How did you receive this? Was it by what you did or by what you believed? Hear me this morning. Who did Jesus speak most harshly against throughout the entire scriptures? It wasn't the prostitute. It wasn't the publicans. It was the religious. It was the religious who said, you've got to do this, do this, do this, do this for God to look down on you with a smile. Jesus called them sons of hell. Jesus said, you'll cross rivers and mountains to make one proselyte, to make one convert, and you make them twice the son of hell that you are. Not only do you stand at the doors of heaven and not enter yourself, but you won't let anyone else enter either. Religion, faith in what you do, is not the answer. Gospel change is not within your power to make happen. It is only through faith in the one who leads and guides you. And it is only through faith in the person and work of Christ Jesus through the power of the Spirit that you will ever become the man or the woman of God that God has called you to be. It gets better. Having begun by the Spirit, because of course no one answers this question, oh, it's because of what I did. It was obviously the work of God. It was obviously the calling of the Spirit that drew me into being able to increase my faith, causing me to be able to believe in the gospel. Of course, it was through the Spirit. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Well, now that you're saved, because here's what the Judaizers would come in and say. Well, of course it's belief in Jesus Christ. Of course it's through faith, through the power of God's Spirit. But now that that's happened, now it's up to you to keep it. Now it's up to you to make it happen. Now it's up to you to grab the plow and white knuckle that thing and try in order to keep what God has done for you, in order to keep the gift that God has called you into. It's up to you. Have you ever felt that way? Do you know the misery of feeling that way? Because it is a deep, dark hole of despair when you're trying to do in your own power what only God can do through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of his Spirit. Remember, he begins, oh, are you so foolish? What began by the Spirit are you trying to perfect by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Do you want to know, or maybe you've wondered this, maybe you've seen this in your own life, in your own past. When someone first meets Jesus, man, the lot, they don't know anything about anything. And it's beautiful, ignorant bliss, isn't it? Just beautiful, ignorant bliss. You're not sitting down having deep, heavy talks about Pauline theology. You're just like, man, Jesus loves me. Jesus saved me from my sin. Oh my gosh, I'm so happy I can't stand it. And they go and they talk, you know, I mean, it's just no boundaries, no walls, just excitement and joy. Somebody was telling me a story last week. At our Christmas Eve service, they brought a friend with them who was a diehard atheist. It was a relative or a friend, I can't remember who. Diehard atheist, skeptic, didn't believe. But he said, when he sat in our, this is why it's important for you to invite people. You might be thinking your neighbor, maybe he's got a Dawkins sticker on the back of his car. Maybe he's got one of those Darwin fish eating the Christian fish on the back of his car. Maybe he's a coexist guy, whoever. You may be thinking, I'm not bringing them to church. I don't want to hear all their garbage. It's exactly who Jesus went after. Somebody brought a die-hard atheist to our Christmas Eve service. And in that, do you remember that service? I'm like, talk to your neighbor. Tell them what just happened. Why are you? In that service, he said he felt the light of Jesus come into his heart and changed him. He doesn't live here, but they said he went back home. And he doesn't even have a church home yet, but he's telling everybody about what Jesus did in his life. Don't you want that? We don't have to have all the answers. We just have to follow Jesus. I was going to tell you a story, but that kind of took over, so we'll just go from there. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith that believes that Jesus is who he says he is and is leading you and guiding you and you are following? There is power and strength in your faith in following Jesus Christ. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. What was counted to him as righteousness? His faith in God. Do you remember Abraham's story? Before he was Abraham, the father of Judaism, he was Abram, the son of his father. He was a Chaldean. He was a pagan. There were false gods in his father's house that they worshiped, gods of wood, gods of stone. And God comes down and talks to Abram, and God says, follow me. God says, I want you to leave your mom, I want you to leave your dad, I want you to leave your home, and I want you to follow me. And do you know what Abram did? He followed God. He believed God. He left everything. You talk about courage, we're going there next week. He left everything that was comfortable. He left everything that he knew, and he just followed God. And it was his faith that God was who he said he was, that God knew what he was doing, that God's plans were better than his plans. It was his faith that was counted. It was nothing he did. It was his belief and faith in the God that he followed. That's why Jesus is the master and we are the disciples and we are to cover ourselves in the dust of his feet. Just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. As we talk about gospel change, as we talk about gospel transformation, as we talk about following Jesus, as we talk about Jesus making us something that we're not, fishers of men, as we are hearing the commandments of Jesus to go and to make disciples, I want you to know, as we're talking about the simpler things like passing out, talking to your neighbor, praying over five people, as we're talking about these things, know that it is all centered and grounded. Any fruit that we see from any of this will be centered and grounded, not in our actions, not in our abilities to pull this off, not in the fact that we actually wrote some names down or pass out a few cards. It will be the faith in our hearts, the faith coming from in us, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God Himself to do the things that we are doing. Who is righteous among us? Who are the sons of Abraham? Those that believe, those that have faith that Jesus is calling and Jesus is changing and Jesus is doing His work in us and through us. I want you this morning to believe. We have been talking 2 weeks. God's people have to believe that Jesus is who He says He is and will do what He says He will do. Any good that happens in your life will come from believing that Jesus is going to do that good work. Without faith, there is no hope. You may try to pour in all your issues and all your, you may read the Dave Ramsey book and you may start your family constitution and you may be trying in your own strength. But if you don't believe that Jesus is behind that, if you don't believe that Jesus is leading and guiding you, dads to be a better leader in your home, moms to be a woman of God, a woman of prayer, a woman of faith, a woman that instructs and trains up her children. If you don't believe that it is God behind your evangelism efforts and not just some marketing attempt made by a church, if you don't believe that Jesus is behind it all, calling you into His story for His purposes, it's all crap. There's an email. So many times we try to pick apart and we try to break apart and we try to segment, we try to figure out philosophically or logically. God gave us logic. It comes from the word logos. It's God's logic. It was the word that became flesh. It was Jesus. But fruitfulness, change, transformation, and courage that we're going to talk about the next 2 weeks doesn't come from our ability to figure it out. It comes from our faith that Jesus Himself is leading and guiding His changed, clean, white as snow people into His mission and into His purposes. Believe. Brent, my story is so hard. You know, my family's so jacked up. We got this history when a family is not right. There's a technical... Dysfunctional, thank you. My family is so dysfunctional. Is Jesus bigger than dysfunction? Can Jesus change the unchangeable? Can Jesus take the most hardened skeptic and make him his heart soft? Can Jesus not tear the stone walls of disbelief down? Can Jesus not do whatever Jesus wants to do? Believe in your God. It just could be the exact situations you find yourself in are there only through faith for Jesus to show you how powerful He really is. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, because here's what some are going to say. There's a little conversation that a guy named Moses has with God. It's about 2 chapters long. We're not going to read all of it today, but there are basically 5 discourses within these 2 chapters. There is God showing Himself to Moses, and Moses, this is the story of the burning bush, and God and Moses turns aside to see this side, but God gets Moses' attention and brings Moses into conversation with Him. And God has some very specific things He wants Moses to do. And Moses has 5 very specific responses to God about following Him in this calling that God has for him. 5 excuses, if you will. And these excuses are not Old Testament excuses. These excuses are not foreign to us. They are excuses that we use as well. God is calling Moses, and we all know the end of the story when it comes. See, you don't know the end of your life. You don't know where God is going to lead and guide you. You don't know the changes he's going to create and make in you. You don't know what he's going to do, but he is calling you this morning. He's calling you to follow him. He's calling you to be more like Jesus. He's calling you to follow Jesus. Maybe some of Moses' excuses are excuses that you too have used yourself. We're going to begin in chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 10. God says, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, those of you who remember the story, God's people have been in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. They have. God has blessed them. They've had many children. The Egyptians started to look at the Hebrew people and how fast they multiplied. So they brought heavy burdens of slavery down upon them. They made their lives very hard. And God's people cried out to God. God heard their cries. And now God says, at this moment in history, it's time to deliver my people from slavery. I'm going to raise up Moses. I'm going to send Moses in. He's going to talk to Pharaoh for me, and I'm going to deliver my people through these conversations Moses has with Pharaoh. God says, "I'm going to send you, Moses." And Moses says in verse 12, or Moses says in verse 11, but Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Have you ever sat in this church or another church and some preacher's up here babbling on like I am about, "Follow Jesus, Jesus wants to change you, believe in Jesus. God has a plan and a purpose for you. God wants to use you." And have you ever been sitting in that chair thinking, "Who am I? I can't do anything for God." Moses has been on the backside of the desert herding goats for 40 years. He's an 80-year-old man. You want to talk about somebody with excuses? He's at the end of a very mediocre life. God says, "Go." And Moses says, "Who am I to talk to Pharaoh? Who am I to be involved in this?" Is that you this morning? Would you look at there and say, "Brent, I can believe that God would save me, but for God, for God to bring me into a larger story, for God to use me in ways that he uses people in the body, I just don't know if I can buy it. I'm nobody, Brent. Who am I?" Join the crowd, because honestly, there's some part of all of us that should be there. Who are we to be used by God? But yet God uses his people. I want to show you some verses. Starting in Romans chapter 8, if you'll put it, the first slide on the board. If you've ever sat back and said to yourself, "Brent, what you're saying is just too good to be true." It is too good to be true. Because God is good. The creator of all things, who saves us in his son Jesus Christ and brings us into a story that's much bigger than our own. He's a good God. And here's what he says to you. If you've ever said, "Who am I? I can't, God can't use me." Here's what God says in his word to you. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" This is exactly what God says to Moses. Says, "Who am I? I can't go to Pharaoh. I'm a goat herder on the backside of the desert." God said to him in verse 12, "But I will be with you." God is with his people. Brent, I'm trying to muster up the faith to believe, but it's hard for me. I'm a nobody. You don't understand the life I've lived and the baggage I'm bringing into this thing. If God is for us, who can be against us? Can the skeptic be against us? Can the skeptic bring down the work of God? God is for us. As God was with Moses, so he will be with you. Those are the words spoken to Joshua, who takes Moses' place when Moses dies. Look at this next verse. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things. We said that twice, but it's just one verse. I can do all things. Do you believe this morning? I started out with faith for a reason. Because where God is taking us is bigger than we are. And we're going to need faith to believe that God can do all things. That if he is for us, who can be against us? You personally, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your life. Look at this verse from Corinthians. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves. This is not, none of this is about building you up and giving you this ego. And God has made me a champion. It is good to know that we are insufficient. But in Christ Jesus, we are sufficient. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. But our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not by the letter, not by the law, but by the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Believe this morning that God in Christ Jesus has given you life and has made you sufficient to be his man, sufficient to be his woman. He is with you in every struggle you're going to face, in every mountain you're going to have to climb as you follow Jesus. God is with you in the darkest moment of your darkest day. There is still hope because you believe that God is with you. I'm going to move faster. Verse 13, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, we're back in Exodus, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? What am I going to say? If I go and if I do, if I believe that in you I'm sufficient, and if I believe that you're with me and I go and I say these things to Pharaoh and I say these things that you're asking me to say, what if nobody believes me? What am I going to say then? Have you ever not done what you felt Jesus calling you to do because you were afraid you were going to mess it up? What does God say to Moses? He says to Moses, I am who I am. I'm God. You tell him exactly what my word says. Some of you may not want to talk to your neighbor. Some of you may be intimidated. Some of you may think, I don't know what to say. I want you to look at these verses with me very quickly, because God tells us exactly, just like he told Moses exactly what to say, he tells us exactly what to say. And guess what? You don't have to have the perfect letter memorized down to the cross T and the dotted I. Remember, we didn't talk about this, but I was going to tell you a story about when you're new and you're fresh and you don't care. And God uses faith. I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know what? You don't have to have all the answers. You know what you do have to have? Your story about what Jesus Christ has done in you. Have you ever wondered how I can't talk? What if they ask me a question? I don't know how to ask. I learned something from Billy Graham a long time ago, and it's awesome. Every time, you know, because Billy Graham was a public speaker, and every time he would go somewhere, people are always trying to trap him, just like the Pharisees trying to trap Jesus. Did you like your reading in Matthew last week? No one dared ask him any more questions. I almost put that on Facebook, but I'm trying to do that one time a week thing. Don't want to get blocked by anybody. I totally forgot what I was going to say. Oh, well, they're trying to trick Billy Graham. They're trying to get him off topic. Billy Graham would always come back to the same thing. He'd say, well, I don't know about that, but what I do know is this. and he would talk about Jesus Christ dying in his place for us, and just always bringing it back to the gospel, always bringing it back to what Jesus Christ had done for everybody, but for him personally, and how he had experienced that salvation that Jesus brought and how Jesus had changed his life. No one can take your story of what Jesus Christ has done in you away from you. Just stick to what you know. What am I going to say? Talk about Jesus. What if somebody asks me about predestination? Talk about Jesus. What if somebody asks me about the black holes and if God was real, how could a black hole, blah, blah, blah. Talk about Jesus. I don't know about that, but let me tell you what I do know. There's a lot of funnier examples. We can talk about tongues and prophecy and all kinds of stuff that's in the Bible. Just talk about Jesus. There's other verses. Let's go through a couple of these. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preach you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. You're not making this stuff up. It's been around for a long time. It didn't originate with you. It's been passed down to us. We received. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. Christianity is not near as hard as we make it out to be. There's three or four more verses I got, but we're going to skip them. Let's go on. Chapter 4, verse 1. Here's Moses' third excuse. But behold, they're not going to believe me or listen to my voice. First excuse, who am I? Second excuse, what am I going to say? Third excuse, they're not going to believe me. Listen to me. Listen to me. What we are doing is dangerous. What we're doing, this Blizzard Bash and this whole vision series and this, what we are doing has every possibility and potential for failure. We could totally lay an egg here. This could totally be a bomb. Failure, fear of rejection, and fear of failure are reasons why God's people are way more comfortable sitting in a seat listening to a sermon than following Jesus. Nothing. Fear of failure keeps us in our comfort zones. Fear of rejection keeps us from doing the things that God is calling us into. But we're going to do something dangerous. Because we're going to try. We're going to believe that God has planted us to reach this community with his gospel message. We're going to believe that there are people who live in our neighborhoods that need Jesus, and God planted us right there in that neighborhood to bring them into where they can hear the gospel and believe. We're going to try and be the people of the New Testament that God is calling us to be. And guess what? You might talk to a neighbor and they may slam a door in your face. They may not believe you. There may be real rejection that you feel. There may be real failure. You know what? We might have Blizzard Bash and spend all this money and do all this work, and it may just be us out there with our kids on the snow slide. I'm going to show you a little slide about Thomas Edison. And this isn't the Bible, but it's a good truth. It's just... Thomas Edison said when he was working on the light bulb, I mean, it was a disaster. Fail, 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 fail. When somebody asked him if he ever got discouraged, if he ever got disappointed that he was failing, he said, failing? I haven't failed. I've just found 10,000 ways not to make a light bulb or something like that. Found 10,000 ways it wasn't working. Look. If this thing doesn't work, if nobody gets saved, it's easy for us to sit back and to think of all the things that could go wrong. But that's not faith. That's us being careful. That's us. A lot of people call it wisdom. It's not wisdom. It's a spinelessness. It's lack of courage. We're going to talk a lot more about that in 2 weeks. We are called to follow him. We are called to be his hands and feet. We are called to be the light of the world. We can't just sit in here and have good services. We've got to go out there and beckon people in. The church is a lighthouse to keep the ships off the rocks and to bring them safely to the harbor. It's not a place of ascetic monkish worship where us four and no more gather in our holy huddle and stay safe. We have to try in faith to be his hands and feet. What if it doesn't work? Well, then we'll know one way not to do it the next time. Amen? Well, let's read some more. We'll leave Edison now. We'll read some Bible. Let's go to a verse. No. Go to the other verses after the Edison slide. We'll get back to Exodus in a second. It may be the next one after that, because that was God's response to the fear of man. See, it's why churches, some churches. Let me ask you. Oh, okay. Just let me give you a story. This isn't in the notes, but when have I ever stayed to the notes? There's two churches. Okay, they both read the same Bible. They both love the same Jesus. They both are exegetical preaching churches. They both worship God, and they're with passion. They love Jesus. One of them reaches people, and the other doesn't. What's the difference? What's the difference? The gospel is the same in both churches. The Bible is the same in both churches. Worship is the same. Preaching is the same in both. What's the difference? One group tries to follow Jesus, and in following Jesus, Jesus always takes us to that which is lost and redeems through the preaching of the gospel. I want to be the church that tries. It may just be us for another 50 years, but we have to try. The fear of man, the fear of not doing anything, the fear of failure, the fear of rejection, it's a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Go to the next one. I think it's Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? What if they don't listen? What if they don't believe me? What if they slap me in the face? What if they slam the door? We still have to. We're not going to be afraid. We're going to believe God that he's with us. He's given us what to say. We're going to try. Skip down to verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue." All right, do you see? This is all just kind of a white wall. This is all smokescreen. There are no excuses. God has said, "I've already told you what to say. I've already told you I'm going to give you signs in case they don't believe you." And by the way, the church is one of the best signs that God has given. What Jesus spoke 2,000 years ago is happening today in the modern world. What could be a better sign that what Jesus says is true? So Moses finally says, "Well, you know, I don't speak well. So all this you're telling me to say and all this you're giving, I don't think I can get it out there right. Let's go to the Bible. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. It wasn't in my articulation. It wasn't in my ability to speak well. It was through the power of a God of the Holy Spirit, but in the power of God." Some of your Bibles will say, "but in the power and demonstration of the Spirit." Go to the next verse. Oh, there it is right there. "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the power of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom." You can't trust in your ability to speak it anyway. It's got to be the Holy Spirit using you as you are following Jesus. It goes back to Galatians 3. Go to the next one. "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Here's what some people do. Have you ever heard the statement, I don't even know if I can remember it now. When you prepare so much, somebody help me. You're a smart group. Oh, paralyzation, analyzation leads to paralyzation. Right, you analyze so much, you become paralyzed. Some people try to sit down and they try to craft the perfect words. They try to get it all right down on paper. And you know what happens? They never end up doing anything because it's never going to be perfect on paper. You've got to trust and believe. You can't get all anxious. Don't get yourself tied up in knots. Just go knock. Hey, my name's so-and-so from Four Points Church. Here's a card. We'd love to invite your family out to Blizzard Bash. God's going to help you say what you need to say. Now we get to the real excuse. Everything else has been a smokescreen. God is calling Moses to follow him. God has a plan and a purpose for Moses. We know our plan and purpose. Jesus is going to make us fishers of men. Jesus said, go, I'm going to be with you to the ends of the earth. Make disciples. God's calling us. Maybe you've given one of these four excuses. But here's the real excuse. Moses just doesn't want to do it. Moses says in verse 13, oh my Lord, please send someone else. God, just, I keep telling you things, I keep giving you these excuses, and you keep coming back with responses. Look, just send somebody else. I don't want to do this. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And basically what God tells Moses in these next few verses is, I have made a way. You got your brother Aaron. This is my plan. I've done everything to make it work. Look at verse 15. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. You shall. God's anger is kindled, and he looks down at Moses and says, look, you're gonna do this. I love it. A lot of people want to have these great lofty conversations about free will. Talk to Moses a little bit about free will. Talk to Jonah a little bit about free will. No, I'm not going to go your way. I'm going to go my own way. Fish, belly, 3 days. Okay, God, your way's better. That's free will. You shall do this. If you are a Christian, God has a predetermined end for you to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. You are to reflect the glory of God in Christ Jesus in this world. You are to be a fisher of men. He is calling. You keep coming up with your excuses. The anger of the Lord is kindled. Just follow Jesus and do what he says. A few verses I have to end. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Look at this next one. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Let me ask you a question. Does God care about your neighbor that is far from him? You better believe he does. Is God's plan to use his church, his people, to reach the lost in the name of Jesus Christ? You better believe it is. Faith that brings salvation comes by hearing what? The preached gospel of Jesus Christ. Where does that happen? At church. Is that man's plan? Is that God's plan? That's God's plan. All this is clearly revealed in the New Testament. God has seen fit in this world to continue to save people in His Son Jesus Christ through the power of His Spirit working through His church, which is His people, the people of God. That is you, and that is me. I ask you a question that I asked you at the very beginning of this sermon. Will you believe what the Bible teaches with me? Lord Jesus, we give many excuses. I know just in my own personal life, I have said all of these things. I've said, God, I can't do what you're leading and calling me to do. Who am I to do anything anyway? God, what am I going to say? I don't know what to say. God, I'm not going to be able to say it right. I'm not going to be able to get it out. It's going to be a disaster. God, what if they don't believe me once I say it? God, just send, it's just going to be easier if I just kind of do my own thing. You just send somebody else. I don't want to. I don't want, just send somebody else. God, I know I'm no different than any other person in this room. I know they've had these same thoughts. God, as we're talking about following you, as we're talking about you making us something that we're not, as we're talking about being the church of Jesus Christ in 2015. God, and it's not about Blizzard Bash. It's not about prayer cards. It's not about passing things out, but it is about us following you. It is about your church being the light of the world, presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people can hear and believe. Give us faith. God, right now, your Holy Spirit, deep within us, renew our hearts, renew our minds in your word. God, may we hear your calling. May we sense you calling us to follow. God, renew in us a faith that has long been stagnant. God, help us to be your people. God, help us to speak your words. Help us to follow you, never trusting in our own strength or in ourselves, but in faith, following you, knowing you are making us and raising us up into the men and women of God, marching across this world to do your work. God, do that in our hearts this morning. And in Jesus' name, we pray to the glory of our gracious and good Father on a throne in heaven. We say amen.